Father, I just bless this man, Father, whom you've called and whom you've chosen, Father, that you bring from the depths of his spirit, soul, and being, Father, the word of life that brings life and liberty, Father, that sets the captives free, Father, that he may see with your eyes and hear with your ears and discern, Father, by your spirit. Lord, I bless him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, knowing that you just had lunch and dealing with what Father Craig said yesterday about maybe occasionally slapping one another in the face on the event that you start to fall asleep, and given the fact that knowing that you might do that today, I tried to come up with a few illustrations to try to keep your attention. And so just to let you know that before we're through today, every one of you is going to get a chance to get on this, okay? And we're going to do it kind of like mob, and even if you don't want to do it, we're going to drag you up there and put you on that, so everybody will get a chance. My intent was to... I just felt really called to deal with, in looking at intimacy, as to how to navigate through some strongholds. And some of these are strongholds that I have been aware of in my own life. And maybe in that process you will be able to relate to a little bit of this as you look at some of the journey in your own life of trying to navigate in and out about how to appropriate this place of intimacy. And so my intention is to try to build on a little bit as to... or piggyback on what the bishop did this morning, especially how he ended up about the kinds of thinking processes that we go through. But also the intent is to try to make it a little lively and a little fun, and either this is going to be the lamest illustration ever, or you're going to walk out of here and go, "That was so cool." And what I really want you to say is, "That was so cool." You know, even if you don't really think that. So, can everybody say, "That was so cool"? Good.
Make sure you get out that mic. Just pop it.
Okay.
You should.
Test 1, 2, 3. Good.
Should be a little less good.
Test 1, 2, 3. So I wanted to start out with a passage that may seem a bit different. It's from Luke chapter 16, and I'm just only going to read the first 8 verses. It's about the parable of the unjust steward. Jesus also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. I know there's more to that parable, and I know that there could be lots of things to talk about this particular parable. But the point that I wanted to focus on was where Jesus says, the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And what really struck me about this was, in this thing that I believe the Lord was showing me that I want to share with you, this word was... The diligence of this unjust steward, that he was doing whatever he could to make sure that things would work out well for him. And in light of Christians walking this pilgrim walk that we're on in regards to embracing intimacy and all of that, as we're hearing over and over, to be so absolutely committed, 100%, with no turning back and no compromise. And as the bishop has shared about, there's one thing about desiring it. It's another thing to actually do it and go for it. And so just to consider the whole notion of using that as a comparison, that Jesus tells this parable to look at someone who's living in the world that looks at his or her circumstances, situation, and then tries to do whatever they can to better that. And then he makes a comment, you know, it would be great if the sons of the kingdom, the daughters of the kingdom, would use as much fervor and much desire to go after it. Because the Lord pursues us so much, and in the process of him pursuing us, to us respond. And so we keep hearing this, you know, this relational thing. So what I wanted to do was do some kind of some illustrations, and part of this is trying to touch into that kid part of you. So it's to sort of use your imagination. And to do with the kid part of you is just to consider the whole notion of what are the thoughts that rumble around in your head, and the thoughts that sometimes get in the way of where you want to be and what you want to do in regards to continuing to say yes to the Lord. Because I don't know if for any of you, if you have listened to this message on intimacy, if you feel that you got it. So let me tell you part of my experience. I've had the opportunity of hearing the bishop say this message several times. And at the last Joel conference, and I'm certainly not going to name any names, okay. But at the last Joel conference, in the process of talking about that, all of a sudden it dawned on me, I wasn't the only one that wasn't getting all this, that it was needing to go deeper. And what I have found is that every time I hear this call to intimacy and what that means, and how the Lord has been using the bishop to put that challenge before us to continue to say yes, because he's pursuing us so, to be able to do that. And to somehow say, how do I stay there? You know, how do I stay in that place? And I know that he shared with us this morning about what he does in his rhythm of prayer. And so each of us look at our own rhythm of prayer and say, so is that what I'm doing? Am I staying there? And this whole notion of being in Christ, and when I'm in Christ, do I stay in Christ? Or do I find myself part of the time I'm in Christ, and then all of a sudden, the next moment, I'm somewhere else? And how to try to stay in that place of being in Christ. When I was in my late 20s, I went on this 3-day fast. I had an opportunity to drive up to this cabin, and I drove up to this cabin. It was a friend of mine's cabin, and so I was going to spend 3 days doing this retreat, and so I had to snowshoe in to the cabin. And I know that probably snowshoeing is not something that you see a lot done in Alabama, okay? But I had to snowshoe into the cabin and stayed there for 3 days, and not had to. That's what I wanted to do. And so I spent time there just with the Lord, and I had taken the writings of St. John of the Cross with me in my Bible, and I was there seeking the Lord. And one of the things I was praying for is, Lord, I want to be a saint. Now, you don't know what happened previous to that, and I'm not going to go into that, but I certainly was not a model person, child, prior to that. But at that point, there was this real commitment in me, and I thought, Lord, I want to be a saint. Now, to add to that, I had decided to go on a fast while doing this. And I decided to go on a complete fast So when I drove the pickup up there and got out and got the snowshoes and am snowshoeing in there, the fast I decided to go on was nothing to drink and nothing to eat for 3 days. And it was about a little less than a mile to walk into this place. And as I get in there and get the cabin open and get the fire going, and in the process of, enduring this 3-day period, thinking, I really want to have a glass of water or I want to have juice or whatever, but I'm thinking, I want this so bad. That fervor, that desire, so much so. And so on, the third day comes and put the snowshoes back on and walk back out to the truck and get in the truck and stop the first place I can to get something to drink, get something to eat. And it seemed as though that there was this desire in my life to, from that, from even before that, this is before I'd ever entered into the seminary, and I've been a priest for a little over 30 years, there was such this desire to draw close to the Lord, but the problem was, and I didn't realize it, the problem was I was striving so hard to be found worthy to be His. And I didn't even realize it. I didn't even realize it was a stronghold. But I thought, I will do anything. I will do anything for you. I will do anything. And part of the whole thing that I'd read in that, in this works of John of the Cross, was the whole notion of union. I wanted union with the Lord. I wanted that. That's what I desired, was that union. And I just knew that if I worked harder at this, it would somehow work. It would happen. I'm hoping you're going to be able to connect all the dots as I go through this. About 9 years ago, I ended up going on another fast, so I'm leaving a little bit out. And in this fast, it was a 40-day fast. First time I'd ever gone on a fast like that, and I had always asked the Lord to call me to a 40-day fast, so I went on this 40-day fast. This was on liquids. So what I was doing is just doing this 40-day fast. And during that fast, what I was praying is, Lord, I just want you to pull out of me, scrape out of me, yank out of me, whatever, anything that is not of you. Okay? And in the process of all of this, trying to figure out how the Lord's moving and how it is that I'm trying to find my way with this, with God that I want to draw so close to, and trying to say that somehow I'm worthy of His presence. It's going to be a couple years after that. Well, maybe it was about a year and a half after that. I was in Bethel, which is a church in Reading. Bill Johnson pastors, and it was during the worship. And so I'm thinking all of this process, that I've been trying to draw close to the Lord, and I heard the Lord say so clearly to me, it was as though it was an audible voice, and what I heard Him say was, I was never going to leave you. And see, I realized that one of my biggest fears that I'd had for so, so long is that somehow I would do something and He would leave me. That I somehow needed to, as the Christian, prove that I was worthy of His presence. Isn't that bizarre? And I know that nobody relates to that. to have this desire, but to think that you're always a day late and a dollar short. You're never quite up to snuff, and you're working at that and working at that. And I ended up coming to a prophetic conference here. What was that? 4 years ago? 5 years ago? So see, I'd like to say that a lot of my story is something that happened way, way back then. But see, some of this is very recent. and come to that prophetic conference and see my world got rocked there. And the funny thing is I got a word from Andrew Sligel, and I've got it written down, and I don't know if I can remember the exact word, but I remember him walking over to me and said, I got a word for Mark Finley. Well, previous to that, and I remember writing about this, and I think it was even posted in Aslan Roars when I, after that conference, had one of the things I had been praying for is I thought, oh God, I just pray that I can hear your voice, that you'll give me a word. Have you ever wanted to hear a word? And I was even thinking, wow, I wonder if Archbishop Jones could give me a word. And I was over there at this wonderful luxury inn and suites, you know. And I was lying on the bed saying, Lord, do I need to go ask him? What do I need to do? And he said, let him come to you. And I thought, is that you, God? Is that you? So the conference has started, and he walks over and he gives me this word. And I was blown away. I was so blown away that the Lord would have a word. It was a very affirming word. And Andrew's word later, he came over and he said, you know what I see is I see that you are in these like army boots. And you're walking and you're trudging, and it's like you're going through mud and you're going through this muck. And there's bushes, and they're, you know, hitting you and all that, and you're going through this. But what you need to know is you are following the Lord Jesus. You are following him. But it's been really difficult. It's been really hard, and he knows that. But you've been following him. Stay the course. And on the one hand, that could have felt like that was a really difficult word, but it was like, oh, my God. So I could start the process of setting me free. Because it was thinking, I have been following you, and I didn't even know it, but it's not me following him, it was him drawing. It was him drawing myself to him. And that prayer that I'd prayed a long time ago, the Lord was just orchestrating all of that in that journey. And we all have a journey, right? We all have a journey and a process that we go through that the Lord draws us. That passion, that desire. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the movie Jesus of Nazareth, Zeffirelli's, that older movie. Have you seen that movie?
Max von Sydow.
That was the greatest story ever told. Yeah, Zeffirelli's movie was a little after that. There's a scene in there where they're kind of sitting around the fire, and Matthew's sitting there, and Peter comes, and the character who plays Peter says, you know, I just don't know if I can keep doing this. You know, I just want to go fishing. And Matthew turns and looks at him and says, you're never going to go home, and you're never going to go fishing again. And Peter says, what do you mean I'm not going to do that? And he says, don't you realize you're the first to know? We're all the first to know. Life will never be the same. It's changed. See, I think every time we have these encounters with the Lord and we come to something like this, there is this God can rock our world, man. Can absolutely rock our world in such a way that we can think of kind of where we are with him, and all of a sudden he says, do you want, like as a bishop said, do you want to go deeper? Do you want to go deeper? Do you want to go deeper? Because that call is going to be such a rich call. It's going to be worth every bit of it. But it's kind of like where you are right now. As you leave this place, in a sense, you can't go home. You can't go back to where you were. Because it's just not going to work. It's just simply not going to work. Because you know now something you didn't know before. And you may say, yeah, but I've heard this before. But you're hearing it again. It's going deeper. And it's going deeper. And it's like, I can't go back to where I was. I can't go back to who I was. It's just not going to work. And so I have a choice. Do I run for it, right? Or do I try to avoid it? And he's going to keep calling and keep taking you because that is, you're here because that's the desire of your heart. Does this make any sense?
Yes.
Okay. So, here's my first illustration. Orange. Apple. You got that?
I got that.
My daughter said I should take the tags off them so people would know that they were fake. Well, they're fake. Okay? These are both called what?
Fruit.
Okay? But it's interesting, even though they're both called fruit, they don't look the same. And if they were real, right? They don't feel the same. They don't taste the same. They don't smell the same. But they're both fruit. Now, what if I were to propose to all of us, it's kind of like thoughts, right? We can have thoughts that are about the above life that the bishop talked about just before we broke for Eucharist. Or we can have thoughts that are the below life, kind of like earth, right? Above thoughts or earth thoughts? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Where he talks about that in John, you know, where either it's earth's report or heaven's report. But they're both thoughts that get manufactured into words, manufactured into actions, manufactured into habits, right? They're both thoughts. Heaven's thoughts, earth's thoughts. But they're very, very different. So like this, like they don't look the same. They don't feel the same. They don't taste the same. They don't smell the same by using that kind of a thing. They're very, very different. They're both thoughts. And what happens when all of a sudden we begin to realize that which set of thoughts do I want consistently, right? I want these? Do I want these? And how much time do I spend kind of going back and forth? How much time do these win? How much time do these win? And when do I begin to recognize? When do I begin to recognize that? You know, I spent so much time feeling that I wasn't quite good enough and thinking that was the Lord's voice. And so if I worked harder, that's better. Are you following me? And thinking, that's him? And beginning to realize, not only is that not him, that's a stronghold. That's a really clear stronghold. So what happens, and one of my hopes and prayers in trying to share some of this with you today, is the Lord also confronts strongholds. And not only does the Lord's love burn up things in our past that he wants to let go of, but he also begins to confront strongholds, ways of thinking, patterns that he wants us to let go of so that we can become more and more recognizing to live in intimacy is lots, as the bishop said, lots of fun. Tremendous amount of fun, tremendous amount of place to stay there. But you can only stay there if more and more you begin to realize, wow, it only works if I'm here. I can't be going back and forth with this. I remember one time hearing somebody, they were talking about, you know, going through some of the stuff, and they were saying that they were kind of in the traffic, you know, and it got really impatient. But they go, yeah, but I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, I thought, you don't get it, do you? You still don't get it. And I thought, I don't get it either, because to be in Christ means that Jesus's mind is never disturbed. And if we're in Christ and we have the mind of Christ and we're seated in Christ and we're able to take every thought captive and nothing makes us anxious and we're there, then all of a sudden to be in Christ means that all of a sudden I'm not disturbed over things. I don't get wigged out about things. Or whatever it be, right? And those patterns that are familiar to me all of a sudden begin to become less and less familiar, because I start to realize the more that I'm in Christ, the less and less I gravitate back to those old patterns, those old ways of thinking and behaving, because I realize He loves me so much and He called me just to let it go. But it's like I almost have to practice that presence, have to practice that presence of what it means to be in Him. And so I have to be aware that, man, these are thoughts all over the place. And if God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, 1 Corinthians 14:33, it's like, and it's like somehow I have to recognize, man, these are competing all the time because circumstances, situations change, and familiarity changes. And so I have to take a step back and go, oh my God, heal my mind, my emotions, my spirit as you call me into your presence. I want to let go. I want to let go. How are you doing that? Are you following me so far? So, I really like the idea of this. I don't know if you do, but I really like this. Because, see, I find this helpful. And there's times all of a sudden, there because something I can be kind of dealing with, or even listening to what somebody else is dealing, and I'm thinking, and it's oranges and apples. Before going to Africa this last, in April, we were in some prayer, and this one gal was praying for me, and I got up to walk out, and she turned to me, and she said, I don't know if this makes any sense to you, but I just have a word, oranges and apples. And I thought, I don't know, oranges and apples. And I walked out there, and I got thinking about that. I thought, oranges and apples, oranges and apples. And I took that to Africa, and I used that same analogy, oranges and apples, because it made all the sense to me. It's like an illustration that I could see and go, that's what I need to be aware of. You know how one rotten apple messes up the whole bushel? It's like I don't want to have, you know, one rotten apple that just sits there. It can just sit there and pretty soon it begins to putrefy everything around it. But what if I keep hanging on to it? Because I think somehow it's so familiar and I'm just used to it. And I can say, yeah, I'm in Christ. But the truth is I'm really kind of hanging around here more than I like. And to get to the point where I'm more and more here and to know that's what he's doing. He's getting to the point of taking us to where we look different. We taste different. We smell different. And we feel different because we're changed from the inside out. And we still have all these thoughts, but they are so distinctly different than what they once were. And all of a sudden, those start to drop out of sight. And I'm just kind of focused here. And that seems like, wow, that is so far away now. It seems so distant to me. So distant to me. Second analogy. You know what it means to be seated in Christ, right? To be seated. So to be seated in Christ would be like if I'm seated someplace and I'm seated here, right? And see, this made sense to me too. I don't know if this will make any sense to you, but if I'm seated in Christ and I'm in Christ, I'm seated, and I'm seated in heavenly places and I'm seated in Him, and I'm thinking if I'm seated in Christ, nothing's going to move me because I'm seated in Him. I'm seated in heavenly places. And what if all of a sudden something goes on and I find myself, without even realizing it, maybe over here? So I think, if I remain seated in Christ, how do I get moved? How do I get moved from here to being someplace else? What happens? Have you ever been offended by anything? It's interesting, you know, if you ever get offended by something and you almost take up an offense and you nurse that a bit, can you stay seated here? It's kind of difficult to do that, isn't it? Because it's kind of like my mind is over here as opposed to whatever, and to realize the Lord's continuing to call me to let that go, to get me back here to say, you know, this is where you need to be. This is where you need to be. You need to be seated. And I think part of what we wrestle with in the whole process of trying to remain seated in Christ is we can struggle because the enemy wants to come and maybe do this subtle stuff of condemnation or of guilt or of shame or taking up an offense and getting maybe caught up into a little doubt and unbelief. And every time that happens, without even realizing it, as we listen to that, we got up and walked away from where we were. And I would propose to you, and because this makes sense to me, if I forget where I am, I forget who I am. If I forget where I'm seated, then I forget who I am and I forget whose I am. The moment that I forget where I'm seated, that I forget who I am and whose I am, because I'm over here trying to deal with this stuff. And I just have to say stop. That makes sense? I had anticipated this being fun, but so far it doesn't sound like very much fun. My little contraption here. Do you like this? You want to see me play with it?
Yes.
Okay. Has anybody ever been on one of these before? Okay, a couple of you. So here's how it works. Can you see me? It looks really weird from here. You know what I would contend? I kind of think that there's a fair amount of people, when they come into church, they're kind of like this. And even when they, at times, are trying to live that Christian life as best they can, they're kind of like this. They're upside down. And the thing that's so fascinating to me, as I believe with all my heart the Lord showed me this, is I was on this one day and all of a sudden it dawned on me. I thought, this is what Earth's report is like. Earth's report is when I'm upside down, my hind end up in the air, my feet up in the air, and my head on the ground. But the other thing that I want you to see is look at the way I'm facing versus this. Isn't that amazing? Because when I have an above life, I'm facing the cross. I'm facing Jesus. And every time I get caught into that crap and listen to the enemy or listen to the world or listen to my flesh, that's what happens. And it's like the Lord is saying, Mark, where are you? Where are you? Lord, help me! Help me! Okay, come back up. Oh, thanks. You're still there. You're still there. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, I am so grateful. In fact, I got a word that you spoke and you gave me a prophetic word through someone, or I saw a word in Scripture and it touched me so much, and I know you and I love you and I know that you're with me. I am so grateful. Oh, thank you, God. Now I got back to my normal life, but things are going to be so much better now. I just know it. I know it. I know it. I can do this. God, that memory, that person, whatever. Oh, yikes. You get it? Do you really get it?
Yeah.
Does it help?
Yeah.
I hope it helps, because what I really want you to do is to see this as a real illustration, as a word picture, because I'd like you to imagine, and you probably don't want to do this, but imagine yourself being up here on this and realize that every time you give in to Earth's report, every time you give Earth's report, every time you deal with something that doesn't really reflect the Lord's passion and intimacy and love and everything that we've heard, we're upside down and we're backwards. And where the Lord wants us to live is never, ever live here. Because see, this starts to hurt after a while. It starts to hurt your ankles. Your blood rushes to your head. And if you just had lunch, you know. But if you're here and your whole focus is right there, and that's what you see, and heaven's report is just pouring into you because that's where your focus is. You can't help it. And it doesn't mean that that stuff's not behind you. It doesn't mean that that stuff is not there. But it doesn't grab your attention like it used to. Because you remember where you're seated. And you stay here. And you think, this is where I want to be. And what it is that we have to do to stay here over and over and over. Because that's what he's calling us to. When I read in Psalm 146, verse 9, about how the wicked are turned upside down, it's in the New King James Version. It's the first time I'd ever seen that there is a life that can be turned upside down. And when I happened to read that, and I was told not to quote anybody, but when I happened to read in that book by G.K. Chesterton, Orthodoxy, that was written in 1908, that talked about that people's lives are upside down, and what Jesus does, he comes along and turns them right side up. And see, I think when we deal with things that are familiar to us and strongholds that we think maybe are even of the Lord, we may not even realize it, but we're upside down. Because if there's anything that you've heard since coming that has been new, refreshing, liberating, amazing, challenging, in your face, inviting, exciting, adventuresome, any of that? Anybody experience any of that? You can all raise your hand and just, you know. You look at all that and you think, wow, Lord, you just turned me right side up. You just turned me right side up and I didn't even realize it. But before I heard that, I was upside down. And I may have heard it, but then I needed to hear it again. And I need to keep hearing it again, so I keep getting turned right side up and right side up and right side up. And if you ever seen anybody in the marketplace or maybe in church or family or whatever, and you look at them and you can see that they're going through something and saying, I probably never thought about that until I just said this, but that is, you're upside down. You're absolutely upside down. And I know the Lord wants to turn you right side up. And he can do it because he loves you that much, right? And he loves me that much that he might even use me to turn you. I'm not doing it, but he's doing it to turn you right side up. See, I like that. And I don't use this very often, but when I did use it, and I know I'm going to get mocked about this, I know that my priest brothers are going to mock me. And the bishop told me not to say anything stupid and not to ruin everything that he'd already done, you know. And so I probably already blown it out of the river, you know. But the message that I wanted to try to impart to you, because I was told I had a very limited amount of time. They didn't want to let me loose for very long. But the thing that I really wanted to start to impart within you is when you begin to realize that if you have a passion, the Lord wants to clean that up in such a way that it doesn't have images and vestiges of stuff that you've carried maybe for a long time. Maybe stuff that you've learned that you need to unlearn. You know, they say that religion is form without power. And when the Lord's precious intimacy begins to move into our life, we begin to realize areas were turned upside down. And they become so familiar to us. And I know I keep saying that, but they're so familiar to us because they're so subtle. Little ways of irritation or frustration or whatever. And I'm sure you've heard the bishop say this, before, but the whole notion of people would say, well, that's just the way that I am, you know, as though that's an excuse. No, you're upside down. It's no excuse. There is no excuse for not living the fullness of Christ. And so at what point do we have excuses to take up offenses? At what point do we have excuses to take up unbelief or to take up doubt? At what point do we have an excuse to realize that I've listened to that condemning voice and say, I don't need to listen to that? Or that, you know, to let go of the guilt or the shame and to realize I don't want to hang on to that anymore because it's not true, but it's so familiar. Craig, how am I doing? One of these passages that have spoken so much to me over the years, but when I first heard it, it's gone deeper and deeper and deeper within me. It's Psalm 32, verse 8. And this is what it says. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. In the New American Standard, or the NIV says, I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. So I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And I remember coming across that in the scriptures at a time that there was some real difficult things going on. And that was a passage that I hung on to. It was like this anchor for me. And I thought, wow, that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. And hanging on to that, hanging on to that, hanging on to that. And as I have looked back at this passage that's gone deeper and deeper, I thought, how many times the Lord sets me up right again when I go back to this passage in the process of dealing with something. He sets me right back up. He sets me right back up. The Lord is in the process of setting us back on our feet because He wants us to be focused in the right place. And it's amazing how much easier life is when we're focused in the right place. And hopefully we begin to realize that I have to work at getting myself upside down. Because see, it's really easy once I get into this. See, that's the thing that's so amazing about this is because, see, I get into this and I'm seated, I'm set. But I have to work now at getting myself upside down. I have to throw my hands up. You ever thrown your hands up? Oh, my Lord! Is that kind of what we do on the inside? Oh my, you know, whatever. And what happens? We turn right. It's like. Here's my last illustration. Okay, it's a silver dollar, right? And it's obviously it's a coin that has two sides. And I remember reading not too long ago. In fact, it was a Sunday scripture. It was on the narrow way. Are you familiar with that? Luke chapter 13, verses beginning in verse 22. And Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are to be saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And I remember reading a commentary on that that talked about, you know, that the admission into the narrow way was repentance and belief. That was the admission into the narrow way. And as I read that, I thought the admission into the narrow way is repentance and belief. That's the admission into the narrow way. So this is kind of the narrow way, right? So the admission into the narrow way is repentance and belief. And all of a sudden, it just came to mind. I thought, it's like a coin. It's like a coin that has a head and a tails on it. And one side is repentance and the other side is belief. And I thought, wow. And remember what repentance means? Everybody remember what repentance means? Repentance is beyond confession. Repentance means what? But it also means change. As the Lord changes your thinking. To repent is to change your thinking. So the narrow way, how I get into the narrow way, is all of a sudden, because isn't that what Jesus says in Mark chapter 1? He says, the first thing that comes out of his mouth, he began to preach and to say, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe. And it's like, that's my admission into the narrow way. To repent and to believe. Are you following me? And so the whole process of beginning to recognize that if I want to get into the narrow way, I somehow have to let go of some baggage of some stuff I need to repent of, like thoughts that kind of hang on, you know, that sort of piggyback. And it's like if every time I repent, it's like all I need to get into the narrow way is that. I don't need anything else. If you follow the analogy, and analogies always break down, but if you follow that. And then the other thing is just believe. And remember what he says in John 6:29. This is the work that we're called to do. Believe. So it's like, repent. God, change my thinking. Draw me into intimacy. Shape me. Teach me. Let me know how it is that you're calling me into that that goes deeper and deeper. And I can continue to gleefully repent of the stuff. Wow, that doesn't have anything to do with intimacy. And then you just call me to believe. And see what happens, and I know you know this, what happens when this becomes my admission into the narrow way, it's like repent and believe. And so I come in here and I go, I've got the coin, right? I've got the admission fee. And so it's kind of like, okay, I can go. I can... Right? Because it's repent and believe. And now where am I? In the kingdom, right? Now if I'm in the kingdom, all of a sudden I'm up here and I have access to all of this. So you have to use your imagination, right? Because my admission fee was to continually be aware every time I repent of anything, Lord, I thank you, change my thinking and believe and make that believe. I'm right back into the kingdom, and it's like being able to explore all this, and this is what I'm exploring. So I can come over here and explore. Right? It's exploring, it's doing all of that. And all of a sudden I begin to realize when I think of some of those passages, remember what it says in Deuteronomy 29:29 about Moses is talking about how the Lord brings revelation, but some of that stuff he keeps to himself. And then Proverbs 25:2 where it talks about how it is the Lord can hide things, but it's the kings are the ones who begin to pursue and to look into it. Are you following me? Okay, Jeremiah 33:3, where it talks about, call on me and I will show you things that you didn't know. And then Romans 11:33, where it talks about the incredible, unfathomable riches of God. So all of a sudden, if I'm up here in the kingdom, and I realize that I'm not upside down, but I'm up here in the kingdom, and I have this thing of repenting and believing, and I'm able to explore and adventure, I all of a sudden begin to realize that all these things that the Lord is saving for me, He's not hiding them from me. He's hiding them for me to discover. And so see, part of intimacy then is all of a sudden I'm up here playfully doing all this exploration, recognizing that my admission fee to the kingdom is through His unboundless love of just repenting. Oh God, I'm so sorry. And now I'm set right back up. And just believing. And it becomes so simple. And to think, all I had to carry in the narrow way, is this. I didn't have to carry anything else. And I could only fit through the narrow way with this. There's no other way I could fit. And I have all of this to explore. And all of a sudden it's like, man, I don't want to be turned upside down anymore. I just don't want to be turned upside down anymore. And every time I feel myself turned upside down, oh, God, thank you. I'm sorry. Rescue me. Man. Sets you right back up. Says, I knew where you were. You just called out to me and I'll set you right back up. You repented. Will you believe? Because if you believe, I've still got all this. It's still there. It's still yours. Run in there and let me show you. Let me show you my heart, my presence. Let me show you everything. It's all for you. Amen? Okay. That's it. That's all I got. One hour. So, Lord, I just ask you that you bless us. And, Lord, I pray for any of this that was shared, if it goes to a place that's deep within our hearts, removing any kinds of things that want to attach themselves, that you just set us free. For, Lord, we are reminded that you are not a caretaker of an orphanage, but you are our Father, and we are your sons and daughters, your blessed, blessed children. We thank you and we praise you for your goodness. Amen.